I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to be looking at this 13th chapter of Jeremiah. So I'll go and pray. Father, we come before you again, grateful that you have left us your holy and righteous word. In it we find consolation, we find encouragement, we find the necessary chastisement that we need from time to time. We thank you because we understand that that's what the parent does that loves his child. That's what the parent does. Because this is a dangerous, dangerous environment out here. You taught us, dear Lord, that we are in the world, but that we're not of the world. And so there are systems that compete one for another. And all these tangled systems out here that is worldly inspired. We thank you, dear Lord, that you keep us when we keep you. It is through looking at your scriptures that we understand the consistency of who you are and what you've called us. You don't change. It is everything else changes, Lord. There are fads, there's styles, there's all of these cultures, and they change. And you don't change. You're reliable. You're better than reliable. You give definitions to all things. It's just that man will walk away from the definition. You tell us what love is. You tell us what family is. You tell us what forgiveness is. You tell us what justice is, because you are. You tell us all things. It requires us to hear you. It requires us to be obedient to you. Help us not to walk around and neglect the wisdom that you provide to save us and to keep us and to empower us with your righteousness and wisdom. I want to try and talk a little bit about a passage of scripture that you left for us, Lord. Very historical. You give us to know that the things that's in the Holy Word, they're not just there for us to talk about them, or to pretend that we're part of a book club, or to feel that we're smarter than another person. But the true wisdom comes in understanding and hiding your word in our hearts. Because we're in some trying times. But I think all throughout history there have been trying times for whoever happened to be living at the time. Is there a bomb in Gilead? You are what we need, who we need, Lord. I ask that you help me to be faithful to your word, and though I'm not going to exhaust it, may whatever we say be in line with your will, and may it edify the body of Christ, myself included. Help us to receive that which we need from your word. Protect us, keep us, guide us, guard us, and chastise us if we need it. We know that you love us, Lord. Help us to love you more so we can decrease in you, your spirit, your will increase in us. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to really give a synopsis or sort of where we were on last week in Jeremiah 12. I can't remember if I did. I split it up in two or three. I'm thinking I split it up in three. So if you're inclined, you can go and read it or listen when it's posted. I will tell you this before I give you the chapter. Most of Jeremiah is a heavy book, if you haven't been with us. And the reason why it's a heavy book is because the people never seem to listen. And God told Jeremiah that from the beginning. He said, they're not going to listen to you. And you understand, Jeremiah, that they're going to look at you in such a way as to let you know that they couldn't care a thing about what you're saying, though you're being faithful to me. And so it's in that vein that we continue on tonight. Chapter 13, however, it's got a lot of imagery in there. And, you know, years ago when I first heard that word, it didn't make that much sense to me, and I'm not sure why. I needed to hear things several times. an image is sort of a picture, if you will, that often can be, let's say, projected on the screen of your mind. There's sometimes images that come, and we may not want them to be there. Sometimes it's because of an experience. Sometimes it's because of things that we see. And sometimes it's just because, you know, things pop up. And God tells us how he wants us to live. And so in his word, he'll often give us images. There are parables at times. So we're going to see some of those tonight. And my title is actually going to be based on one of the images that I believe that the text is showing us tonight. But the tone is serious. It is heavy. However, this is another thing before I give the title and then go into looking at these passages. Whenever we see God's word, and if I say it's heavy, it's still good. It's still good. It's still right. It's still holy. It's still just. And it behooves us to see that it's almost like a flip side of a coin. You got one side, one thing, and another side, another thing. For those of us who will be obedient to the call of the Lord, and I don't mean a call necessarily in your life. The call is to live holy. The call is to be righteous. The call is to have his strength in us so that we can say what we need to say, live like we need to live, and continue to grow and possess the kingdom and show forth the kingdom in a cruel and wicked world. Well, so when we're looking at a scripture, you say, well, that's hard. It's hard for the one that won't believe. But if one turns, repents, and grows, and is obedient, then there might be some difficult times. But the joy of the Lord will be our strength, and we look to the hills from which cometh our help, because the path of the just is as a shining light, and it gets brighter and brighter. Yes, it does. So, somewhat a heavy message, but we know that the Lord is right. What's my title for this evening? I think I've talked enough about that. Now, it might be a little comical, but once we go through the lesson, if I'm able to go through the 27 verses tonight, it's not really funny. My title is, The Party is Over, But Have Some Wine. Let me repeat it. The party is over, but have some wine. Right? Now, some people might ask, what in the world is he talking about? Partying, as people would say here, at least in this Western cultures, when people go out and they have so-called good time and they're able to let their hair down or any inhibition and parameters that they might have that would not be what is called wholesome, things that are done in moderation. When the party is on, especially at a certain time, if it gets darker and it's later and the crowd is there, I'm fixing to have some fun. The party where you can, it's often dark and often these songs and lyrics are suggesting all things and images come up in your mind and the heart starts to beat. Gary, you sound like, you know, I just understand the party a little bit. People having a form of a joyous time, a celebration, and doing what thou will, as the law, according to Aleister Crowley, says, you do what you want to do because nobody should inhibit you. That's sometimes, not all parties, but sometimes that's what the party is like. And then people sometimes will ingest wine and wine and wine. And when I say that, I want to say that they become inebriated or intoxicated or flat out drunk or wasted, and that they've had so much wine that they haven't the senses and the reason to be able to even control themselves and what they do or what someone else might do to them. Okay, so I'm not saying just having wine, I'm saying becoming drunk. So the party is over, but have some wine. One of the images or the imagery that's in this text that I'm about to read is going to deal with a little bit of wine, okay, and symbolically speaking. I'm going to read the text, and then we're going to try to go a little bit verse by verse, and looking at it is 27 verses, and we'll see how we fare. Here we are. Thus saith the Lord unto me, this is Jeremiah talking, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise and go to Euphrates and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and I hid it by hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. Sixth verse. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, Arise and go to Euphrates and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged, and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Eighth verse. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel, and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people unto me, and for a name, and for a praise, and for glory, but they would not hear. Therefore shalt thou speak unto them this word, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they shall say unto thee, Do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine, Jeremiah? Oh, come on. 13th verse. Then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of the land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. 60, but give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon dark mountains. And while ye look for light, he turn it into shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, if you decide, you choose, you determine stubbornly, if you will not hear it, if you will not obey it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. 18th verse. Say unto the king and to the queen, Humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive. All of it, it shall be wholly carried away captive. 20th verse. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains as chief over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? And if thou say in thine heart, Wherefore cometh these things upon me? How? Why? Wherefore? These things come upon me. For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered, and the heels made bare. Thy heels made bare. 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measure from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me, and thou hast trusted in falsehood. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. Okay. my desire is to try to complete the entire chapter tonight. I don't know if I will or not, but we're going to go into it. Jeremiah is in this particular portion of scripture. He's letting them know the severity of their ways. Please remember, whether you would or know, whether you're with us or not, Jeremiah has been prophesying and proclaiming for quite a while. Now, some believe that this is during the time of Jehoiakim, and if we get to it, there's a particular verse that talks about, some translations would say Queen Mother. So I've looked at, I think it's, some would say 597 BC. I think some would say a little bit, a few years prior to that. So again, many scholars believe, and it seems to be so from what I've read and looked at, that Jeremiah is not necessarily in chronological order. So we get points of history and it's compiled. I should not take away from the severity and the weight of this. So let's look at this. We're coming back to this first image here, and it is rather, you might call it a little soiled. And I mean that, all right? Let's go back to it. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins. Put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. What is this girdle? And looking at this, and there's several things that I'll try to remember. The girdle, according to this, would be somewhat like a waist cloth. Okay, it would be considered an undergarment, what some might consider underwear, and it would be close to the person. Sometimes you'll hear someone say, I don't have such and such on my person. So if you think about what we've seen as garments, often it will look almost like it's a dress, and there might be some kind of belt that would wrap around it. Well, this would be underneath, let's say, an outer garment. Okay, I've seen that it's been called a waist garment because it kind of goes from the hip, or you could say maybe the waist, down midway to the thigh. In other words, it would kind of cover you up. Maybe if the other robe becomes torn or lifted up, you still might have some protection, but it would be on your skin, right? Now, there is a closeness. When we look at that apparel and say, why in the world would this be there? Let me tell you this. I didn't pen the scriptures. I'm trying to talk a little bit about it, but I know this. The God who made heaven and earth can choose to describe things so that we can understand it. So that we can understand it, right? Let's look at it. Now, the linen cloth is a cloth, what I was reading, also is one a type of a fabric that if it were... how can I say? It would not endure time in the sense of, let's say, a leather type of cloth. It would not endure time as in the sense of, I forgot another one. But the point being is that if this were leather, it could endure time and not rot, not begin to become undone, if you will. This cloth is a cloth that is kind of dry, and I even read let's say dry, and that through the process of time, it would begin to break down and just be kind of not be so good. Does that make sense? Linen is also the type of fabric, and if I'm saying fabric, please pardon me, whatever this garment is made of, okay? Your priest would have to wear linen, right? So I think there are some things when we look at this word that God wants us to see. Let's understand something. The people of God were to be an example to all the nations that would be round about them once they got to Canaan, or what we call the Promised Land. When you get to Israel, I have given you my laws. I have espoused you unto myself. When I let Moses go up into the mountain and he came down with my word, you entered into a covenant with me. You became my people and I gave myself to you. However, there were conditions, and the conditions were that you were to keep my word, my law, my statute, my precepts, however you want to say it. It's like we used to say, I do.
Yes. So I've given you that the people were supposed to be like a priest to the other nations. Jeremiah, symbolically speaking, now, okay,
I know I'm saying things here, but there's a lot here, right? Some people think that this was just a vision for Jeremiah. When we look at a little bit more of this, and I'll explain why in a little bit. So, what am I talking about? These 8-9 verses here. Did this happen where Jeremiah actually went to a place, or was this something that was a vision? I actually lean that he went to a place, but I'll talk about some of what people think there. So Jeremiah, let's go back to it, because I'm still in verse 1, but it's all right. Jeremiah is an illustration to the people, because you're my prophet and you have to do what I say. I want you to go get you a linen cloth and you're going to put it on. Yes, you're going to wear it. Okay. And then I'm telling you that I want you to go to a place and you're going to take this cloth off and you're going to hide it in a rock. Let's go back to the verse. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle and put it upon thy loins and put it not in water. Why not? When I was reading a little bit about the water, it said the water would sort of make it softer, make it cling more to the skin. And so when I started to talk a little bit about being rough, that's because in my mind, I was remembering about it being wet with water and being softer. I don't want you to have it wet. I want you to wear it just like it is. So don't do that, right? And so Jeremiah says, and I was obedient. Now, he might have wondered. I believe the prophets wondered about certain things. Yeah, I think some scripture tells us that. But I don't see necessarily that it says it here, but I believe he wondered. What's my point? He obeyed. He said, so I got the girdle according to the word of the Lord, and I put it on my loins, that is around my, let's say, what we would call the prophet area, the lower portion of the body from the hips in between, let's say down mid-thigh, if you will. Third verse says, and the word of the Lord came again unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins. You're still wearing it, right? And arise, I want you to get up, and I want you to go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in the rock. I would tell you, it might have been, I don't know, maybe 20, almost 20 years ago when I read all of Jeremiah for the first time. And I know, right? Anyway. And I realized, like, what in the world? God, what are you telling to do? Well, I want you to take this girdle off that's supposed to be close to you as a representation of intimacy. You covering yourself. I'm going to come back to some of this in a minute. And I want you to go and hide it. Now, if this is the Euphrates, which is near the Mesopotamia, let me slow down. You got Palestine or Israel, which is about 500 or more miles from Mesopotamia. You got two major rivers, at least that I can think of, in Mesopotamia. One is the Tigris River, one is the Euphrates River. So that's a long distance. Some scholars believe that that's why this is a vision. Surely they think to themselves, God wouldn't have Jeremiah travel 500 miles to do this. I'm like, and do you know that? And do you know that? Well, there is also, I think it's in Joshua chapter 18. I don't remember which verse. I forget where it is in Joshua. I think it's Joshua. I wrote it down. Joshua 18 and 23. There's a town, I believe, that is about 3 miles from Anathoth. I can't remember in which direction. I want to say that it's maybe northwestward of Anathoth. Why am I saying Anathoth? When we were looking, I think it was this 12th chapter, we could see that the men of Anathoth, which is where Jeremiah was from, they wanted to kill him. And God let Jeremiah know, they're going to say things that sound pretty good, but don't listen to them. Don't trust them. They're setting a trap for you. They actually want to kill you, Jeremiah. You remember that? So some believe that this place that we're looking at right here, that is maybe not the Euphrates, but it's actually the place that's about 3 miles from his hometown. I can't tell you which one for certain. I do lean toward the one that would be about 500 miles. So you say, why, Gary? Because the way it's written, it seems to flow that way to me. And I will say this. There are times when God would ask his prophets to do things that just does not make sense to my mind. But I'm just a human with a finite little body. And I know that the scripture says that God's ways are not like our ways. What could be the point? If Jeremiah walked the 500 miles or rode a beast for that long period of time, God could be dealing with him. I think he could deal with him if he didn't, right? I think that God could be teaching him things. God could teach him things if he didn't. I'm just telling you, I tend to lean that way, all right? So let's go on, because my telling you what I or how I lean doesn't really necessarily add to maybe what you will think. Regardless of whether Jeremiah goes the 500 plus miles or to the other one, I think he went the 500. He does this. And he takes this girdle from off of himself. This girdle, I imagine, okay, can I paint the picture a little bit? It sounds like only one. I don't see where God says, okay, and I'm going to give you seven pairs, or I'm going to give you six pairs. It seems like he said, take thee a girdle. So in other words, you're going to wear it. Imagine out there where they are in Palestine there. It's going to be hot in various parts of it. But he's wearing this. He's probably sweating. He's like, Gary, you're getting kind of personal. Let me tell you something about the scriptures. It doesn't ask you in my opinion. It is what it is, and it makes its point, and it's holy and it's righteous. And many times it gets down to the sweat and the nitty gritty. Why? Because the word of God is quick and it is powerful. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces down to the asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and it knows what you and I think. And there's sometimes things that we want to hide. There might be something that we have to repent about that maybe was 5 years ago, maybe it was 10 years ago, maybe it was yesterday. But God wants a clean heart, and he wants a pure spirit. So what he does is he will give illustrations, and sometimes we think we become too pure to hear it. Let's not, no. What do they do when the baby's born? They suppose, at least in our culture, they wash up that amniotic fluid, right? The amniotic fluid. You see the animals when they're born, their mothers usually are trying to lick that off. So let's not pretend that there are some things that God wants us to know about. He is wearing this garment, and he gets to a place, and he takes it up, and he hides it in the rock. No? Some would say that maybe it's Mesopotamia, because that's where a lot of the false gods were from, and there's an allusion to false gods and things like that. I think that's a good point. I was thinking maybe it's because Abraham came from that area and he went looking for a city whose maker was God, right? I don't know, but I think those are some connections there. Jeremiah was obedient. He went and he hid the rock, and he went back, it seems, he went back to his land in Judah. Let's pick back up. Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise and go to Euphrates and hide it there in a hole of a rock. Jeremiah says in the fifth verse as we read it, so I went and hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, I don't know how long many days was. But the Lord said, arise, go to the Euphrates and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Now, let's just be real about this. If it was 500 miles, he's already been, and he's come back. So that's about 1,000 miles. Now God is saying, go do it again. He told Jeremiah at one point, Jeremiah was like, God, I can't do this. And God said to Jeremiah, says, you know what? If you can't run with me, and in so many words, you can't run with horses. In other words, Jeremiah, it's going to become testing. You're just like entering into the testing. Oh, wow. Jeremiah is faithful. Listen to what it says, 7th verse. Then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Now, I'll slow down just a little bit, because if I don't finish tonight, as long as I speak for the Lord and say something for the kingdom that will help us, or praise the Lord, then good. The girdle was, I believe, for protection. The girdle had its purpose. One of the things that I like is how some of the commentators I was looking at saying that it would cover, I'm going to call it the private area, the loins, or the genital area, if you will. Okay. Now, Sagir, you're squeezing things into this passage. Well, I don't think so. God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply. Before, we understand that they didn't have need to cover themselves, right? Because they had pure hearts. When they decided to sin, God's like, you need to cover yourselves. But there was a sacrifice because they used skins to cover themselves because the leaves were not sufficiently satisfying to God. So they covered themselves. Covered the very areas that would help them so that when they were to become twain, man would leave his home or whatever. But we see the first family, if you will. But how did their descendants come? They came by the joining of these two people in the flesh. It was supposed to be in spirit and mind to procreate so that God's spirit could be in the land through the human beings. Am I making sense? I hope I am. Jeremiah, I've told you to take a garment that was so close to you and that was covering what the physical portion of your body that would cause life, that would cause life, right? So now you're going to get this garment. You think I'm stretching it? Well, when we get to a few verses in a minute, you'll see another reason maybe why I'm going there. Okay? So I want you to go back and I want you to get the garment. Jeremiah goes, and I don't know if it was covered by some of the elements and things or if he covered it up or both. And he pulls this self same garment out that evidently was still okay when he went, maybe saved smelling sweaty or whatever. He pulls it out and it is not the same. The garment that had once protected him or been on his skin so close to him, covering the part where he would be used to help engender, I don't even like that word, let me fix it, talking about life to children, young boy, young girl, man, child, woman, child, to be offspring for the Lord. You can't, if you put it on now, Jeremiah, it's filthy, it's not, it's worth nothing. The Bible says here that it was profitable for nothing. It had no use. 8th verse, listen at it. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, verse 9, thus saith the Lord after this manner, will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem? Wow. I don't know. Let me see if I read that right. Thus saith the Lord after this manner. Yes. Sometimes the phraseology and the word order throws me off, but it means the same. Listen, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah. Judah has become so arrogant and prideful, thinking that he or she, let's say sheep, the nation, made up of people, that they are so blessed. Why would they feel blessed? Because God brought them from a powerful nation. Who is that? Egypt. God had delivered them through the hands of many enemies. What? And sometimes we would see that they would turn to God and they would be wicked, and they would turn to God and they would be wicked. Josiah had brought these people unto God. He had a revival, but when he died, wicked sons, they wouldn't uphold the word of God, and the people would continue in wickedness, lawlessness. They would continue worshiping these idol gods that they had dedicated to Elohim that were malevolent, wicked, malevolent spirits. Do you hear what I'm saying? Spirits, demons. And God was not pleased. You know what? In the book of Deuteronomy, 6th chapter and the 14th verse, we know this. I'm going to read 13 and 14. I'm going back to Jeremiah. It says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. So when you hear me talking about gods, please don't pretend like they didn't exist, because they did. The plagues that Pharaoh had, those plagues often represented different gods. Okay, we've talked about these things, right? If you go back and you look at Solomon. Solomon married many women and he had temples erected and they were worshiping those gods. Did you forget about Jezebel? Go back to, I think it's somewhere around in 1 Kings, maybe the 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th, 21st chapter. Read about Jezebel. Oh my gosh. God was pissed off because these people, they had entered into a covenantal relationship as if they were married to God. And he said, don't go a whoring after these other gods. When you do that, you can't be intimate. sit with me. I don't want you to call yourself loyal to me, but you're going out and you're having a midnight snack.
No. What? Deuteronomy 6:15, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. All right, let's go back. The way I'm going, it looks like I probably won't finish. We are dealing with the imagery whereby I have stayed probably a good 20 minutes at this point, maybe longer, on a girdle. Let's see why this is important. Why would God bring their attention, theirs first, and then those who would read about this, why would he bring our attention to this, right? Seems like arbitrary. Why didn't he say something else? He's God. I'm back at Jeremiah 13:9. Thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah, that great pride of Jerusalem. It called it great, swelling, large in their mind, but not to God. It caused them a problem. Listen to this, 10. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them, to worship them, shall even be as this girdle which is good for nothing. Boom! I shall name a few of the gods that we've talked about in the past. Molech, Chemosh, Asherah, Astarte, some of these are goddesses, Dagon, you could keep naming and keep naming. I think in 2 Kings, around the second chapter, we see Ahaziah, I think it was Beelzebub or what have you. The names sometimes would change, but all these other nations had different gods. God said, they didn't deliver you. I delivered you. You're married to me. Covenantal relationship with me. He says here, just like this waist garment, waist cloth, just like it's close to your skin. Listen, here's part of I believe what the explanation is or the comparison is. You were close to me. Remember? You were close to me. I had you upon you. You would cling to me as this garment rested upon thy skin, as this garment would cover your private parts. This garment, I was going to protect you, but you would cling to me like that. So I told Jeremiah to go to a distant place, right? Now you got Egypt and you've got them traveling and going across the Red Sea, crossing over the Jordan, and they're going to the promised land where the promise, where the covenant was to actually be realized because of their obedience. I feel like where your forefather came from, where all the wickedness was, I want you to go in that direction because it looked like you've traveled far from me. I gave you my words, but you keep rejecting my words. You were close to me, but now you're far away. And this fabric that used to be of worth is now good for nothing. I will mar the pride of Judah and Jerusalem. You're good for nothing. We're no longer intimate like that. You hear what I'm saying? There is a reason God has given this. So as we look at this and we begin to think, because we read the scriptures today, we should understand that we should be close to the Father. Not just saying, I have a personal relationship. Oh, really? Does he command? Oh, really? Are you obedient? Oh, really? Do we come to him every day? Do we come to him when things seem to be going well? Do we come to him when things don't seem to be going well? Jeremiah, when his heart was dismayed, he said, Lord have mercy, can I go back to it? 12th chapter, first verse, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, please. Please let me talk to thee of thy judgment. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Jeremiah, not sure about something, but understanding the covenant of God. He was close to God. He was obedient to God. He says, can I talk to you? I don't understand some things here. But he wasn't proud. Is that what we have? Jeremiah, you're my prophet. You've now acted out an illustration. Imagine these people when they see Jeremiah coming back. Imagine, especially if it was 500 miles or more.
He might have looked tired. I don't know. It seems that maybe they saw it. I don't know if they saw it or not. I used to think that he put it on. I'm not sure if he put it back on. Someone I'm more the pride of Judah, the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people which refuse to hear me, they refuse to obey me. Never forget, not because I said it, but you can go check it. When the scriptures talk about hearing, the Hebrew mind would understand it means to hear, to obey. It would mean this is your culture, this is your wisdom, do it. Do this. Imagine if they only heard and just heard and heard. Well, the problem is that's what it would seem. They would hear, but they would not obey. They refuse my words, and they walk in the imagination of their own heart. They do whatever they want to. They would treacherous with one another. They would continue to offer their children to the fire. They would worship these other gods. And God had promised them, I will let you be taken captive. I will deal with you. I will not remain married unto you like that. They walk up to these other gods to serve them and to worship them. Yes, they would be singing. Yes, they would be dancing. Yes, there would be sexual orgies. Yes, there would be types of sexual relationships outside of what God said between a man and his wife, a wife and her husband. It would be out there. They would worship the sun and the moon and the stars, and sometimes they would cut themselves, and they would do all these things to appease the gods, and then they would go to the temple of the Lord. God said, I ain't having it. I don't believe in this polygamous thing. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I'm above all gods. I ain't having it. So, he's saying the party's over. If you wonder, like, what about your title? The party's over, and I have some wine. We're about to enter into another image here. Listen, I'm at the 11th verse. For as the girdle cleaveth to thy loin, to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah. He's gone back to the entire kingdom, Israel being the northern portion, Judah being the southern portion. Saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people. I wanted them to be a people. I was going to grow them up. Scripture's full of it. For a name. They were going to wear my name. My name. And for praise. Oh my goodness. So the others could see their good works and living before me and their custom and their culture before me. Because they said, what type of nation is it that has a God so near them? Something's in that. These other nations, the gods weren't near them. They could call on them, but God was near. He had as a representation the Ark of the Covenant with them. The pillar of the pillar, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Whew. Yeah, that they might be a people for me and for a name and for praise and for glory, but they would not hear. They would not obey. That's the first 11 verses. What about it? The party's over. But even though the party's over, have some wine. Wine would be used at festivals. Some would believe that people couldn't get drunk by it. Well, that's not true. The scripture talks about not being drunk. I think Ephesians 5, somewhere in Ephesians 5, it says something along the lines, be not drunk with wine, but with the Spirit. Give me a second, because I just want to look at it, because when you say that they couldn't get drunk, that's not true, okay? The thing is that they could drink. Paul even told Timothy, he says you can have a little wine for your stomach. You know, your stomach causes you problems. So I'm turning, if I can, to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll see if I can verse. Because I just wanted to see it, because we're about to enter into the picture where we're going to be talking a little bit about wine or bottles of wine. Okay, this is verse. See, and if, okay, I'm not going to try to teach Ephesians. If you look at Ephesians, you see where you have those who would be considered non-Hebrew people or descendants of the Hebrews, right? The Hebrew people, the black or dark-skinned people who came from parts of Africa. Even Paul, they even thought Paul was Egyptian. I forget which chapter that is in Acts. But anyway, here we are. I'm not saying that you can't be a child of God, but we want to understand the scriptures, right? Ephesians talking to people who, let's say, have been converted and who had come to understand that they were sinful and wicked. The second chapter deals with that. But you keep going, and then the fourth chapter really deals with some things that needed to be right. And fifth chapter goes along with it. Listen at Ephesians 5. I'm talking about wine and drunkenness now before I go back to Jeremiah. Right? I want to read, I'm read 14. Well, I'm going to start at 17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And then he begins to speak of things that will help edify the Spirit. What is he saying? He's like, he didn't say don't drink wine. He said don't have excess wine that it will make you drunk. Okay? Now, you may want to disagree with that, but that's a part of what we see in the scriptures. Now let's go back to this. So wine would be used for merriment at some of the festivals. I learned that they were often called the Moedim because festivals to commemorate things that God would say he wanted them to remember. Okay. Jesus would even give a parable about you don't put new wine in old wineskin bottles, right? Because it swell up. But let's go here. So we understand this. Let's go to this 12th verse of this 13th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I'm going to make the pride of this people very useless. They think it served them for a while. Jeremiah, you're not finished. Therefore, now at Jeremiah 13 and 12, therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Look at the arrogance there. Listen. 13. Then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but I'm going to destroy them. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Can you see the remedy? Can you see that God doesn't like a prideful heart? Can you see that when you begin to think that you are without God and that you can continue on without God, because you can't be without God, but just not forever, unless he damns you that way. If he damns you that way, that means it's it. Let's look at this verse. Now, when I was trying to prepare, I learned that, and I did write it, but I don't think I wrote it right here. Nebel, is this type of an earthen vessel. Earthen vessel means made of clay. And they would, I guess in certain times of what we would call Bible times, you might see something where there would be skin kept in it, but there would be other times when the vessel would be what we might call a jar, but it would be made out of clay, I guess hardened and so forth. Whatever the process it was, said that based on the original work, could hold about 10 gallons. 10 gallons of a type of liquid, in this case, happened to be fermented or fruit of the juice of the grape, okay? So he says, he's taking this picture, and the people at first don't seem to understand it. It always seems, well, now, maybe I shouldn't say always, when a person is really fully set to do evil and you try to talk often to him or her, often they don't want to hear it. Jesus would talk to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they didn't want to hear it. But when that conscience is pricked, be like Nicodemus, and you go. Nicodemus went tonight, but I commend Nicodemus because he went. He became more open with how he was later on, as you read in John. Listen. So he says, Jeremiah, why don't you tell these people? He says, all the bottles are going to be filled with wine. They're probably thinking, some scholars believe that he might have made this proclamation at an actual feast of something. I think that is plausible that he might have done that. If he preached and proclaimed for 40 some odd years, he's probably talking to them at times that they just shut him up. Makes me think of Noah. Noah's preaching and everything, and they're laughing at Noah and scorning Noah and so forth, but Noah's being faithful. So maybe this was a time. And they were like, duh, Jeremiah, for real? Don't you, You're insulting our intelligence, Jeremiah. Yes, we know that it's going to be filled with wine. So a lot of times these people were living in times of prosperity, and they didn't care for the rich. They didn't care for the widow. They didn't care for the orphan. They cared about their own selves and pushed God aside. Then God says, I want you to make it clear to these people. They're not listening to you, but I want you to make it clear to them, right? He said, then shalt thou say unto them, thus said God has said. See, I want to remember that, because sometimes it's like later, like if I'm talking to someone, sometimes I want to say God said more. I want to say it more, because later, like the scripture says, who said what you said? Well, I got to listen to what they said. You're talking about something in a book. You're talking about a guru somewhere. Well, let me tell you what my God said. God Almighty, he said. He said, say to them, I'm going to fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon the throne of faith. What is he saying? So we're going from this what they would think of as the first image, being an earthen vessel, to know you all were supposed to have me inside of you. Don't tell me they weren't. Don't tell me they weren't. So when we get to Hebrews, he says, I'm going to write my law in their hearts. The law was supposed to be written on their hearts anyway. That's why there was a repetition and so forth. So many things. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. I want you to keep the light burning in the temple. I want you to offer the lamb in the morning. I want you to offer the lamb at night. I want you to put this blue ribbon on the edge of your garment. I need you to put 12 stones together so that when your children come, you can tell them, oh, tell them about me. Like, I want you to train. Because why? There's going to be so many other things that's going to train you. You're going to hear these other nations. You're going to want to do it because you're going to hear it over and over and over. I'm going to let you hear it and think about me over and over. Well, now you are supposed to have me in your heart and in your mind because you were to love all the provisions and how I protected you. But you tell them, I'm going to fill them, basically, with my wrath. What? Then, okay, Gary, you keep reading it. Well, I'm going to read part of it again. Then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land. Now, he starts, looks like we're looking with the king, the one that was supposed to be the executor of God's law and judgment. King, priest, and prophet were to work together. Now, David had been given a promise, right? He'd been given a promise that your throne will last forever. I think it's somewhere around the 6th chapter of 2 Samuel, 1 Kings. It's somewhere in the 7th chapter. He said, but if your son, if your descendant will not listen, I'm going to deal with him. So God would even show his love for the kings who might go wayward. But we had some wicked kings, even in Judah. Judah was the nation that had the good kings, but there were some wicked ones. Well, I'm going to fill them with drunkenness. I'm going to fill the priests that were false. They didn't do their job. I'm going to fill them with drunkenness. I'm going to fill the prophet with drunkenness. And this was supposed to be a blessed nation. Now, the sad thing about this is God says, you want to have a party? I'm going to give you the party. I'm going to let you be drunk. You are drunk to do your own thing right now. You will not hear me. You will not come to me. You will not repent. Now, remember in the beginning when I was talking about a party and people let go of their inhibitions and they won't follow the parameters? God's word is the parameter. God's word says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Oh, my goodness. Why? Because he was giving them life. People's feelings get in the way and they will destroy themselves and one another. Look at what's going on in the land. I'm talking about today. Why? Because they don't want God. They don't want God Almighty, who made heaven and earth, who sent his son down here and let him rise and ascend and sit back on the right hand of the throne in authority and in power. Oh, my Lord. He says, I'm going to dash them. So when you are drunk, I say, you can't. You don't have soundness. He says, well, you have a sound spirit that is on the spirit of God to do those things that are right. It makes me think of Romans 2:12-2. To prove those things, beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercy of God, that you may present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and you prove what's right with God by your life. Says, I'm going to let you destroy one another. I'm going to dash them one against another. When this spirit of debauchery, lawlessness, lewdness, lasciviousness, and you're without God, you will totally devour one another. You don't have the love of God. If you don't have the love of God, you can't love each other the right way. You may get together. You may sing. You may lift your hands. You may light candles. You may do all kind of things in the name of peace. But if it's not God's peace, it's bound to fail. You hear me? It will fail. Why? Because the government has to be upon the shoulders of His Son. And His name shall be Wonderful, called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. Because of His kingdom, there is no end. It shall last. And we're supposed to be exemplifying that as they were supposed to exemplify. So He said, I'm going to let you destroy one another. Listen, He says, 15th verse, hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken it. What's with this pride? It seems, even though it's too late, God is saying, hear me and repent. Saints, is it too late? Are you still in the party, Lord? It was a afflicted, stupid, ridiculous song I heard a long time ago. It wasn't even really a song. Don't be tardy for the party. I don't even remember who did that mess. You better be tardy. You better not show up. You better be listening to the word of God and drinking on His holy and righteous word. He got a drink that's better than wine. He got a drink that John 4 calls. He says he that thirsts, he drink this water that I give him, he'll never thirst again. That's what we want, right? It is. He says, give glory. 16. Let me read 15 and 16 together. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord, your God, before He calls darkness and before your feet stumble upon dark mountains. And while you look for light, He turn it unto shadow of death and make it gross darkness. What? What? Now, see, I just, my mind, and I started turning to the scripture. I said, this sounds like Jesus. This sounds like Jesus. But let me look at this. He says, confess and repent. Give glory. Makes me think of Achan. Achan had committed a sin and he was trying to hide it. Oh, you better come to Jesus. He used to sing a song, sinner unto Jesus. He saved your soul, oh, sinner. You better run to the word of God so that He can wash you and make you clean. Wash you and make you clean. The world will bathe you in sin and degradation and let you lift up yourself and let you comfort yourself and let you get this and get that, and you'll be so far away from God, you'll be good for nothing. And why? Because you want to be like God. You shall not surely die, for you will be as God, knowing good and evil. Well, you know it in the wrong way. You should know to shun the very appearance of evil. He says, give glory to the Lord your God. Because if you don't, the situation that you find yourself, He's going to make it so dark that where once you thought you was wise, you're not going to have a ounce of sense. You're not going to be able to see. You're going to wonder why everything. Not this. When I say this, it doesn't mean that the righteous won't have problems. It doesn't mean that the righteous understand everything. But the righteous understand that God is in control. The righteous understand that when they're hid in Him and in His word, they're protected. Why? Eternally. Because life is His to give. And death is His to bestow on those who choose it. You want to be drunk, you don't want to listen, I will fill you up with wine. Why? I shall turn to a Galatians 6, I think it's 6 and 6 or 6 and 7. Let me just quote part of it. It says, if you sow into the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. So this darkness will be so great that you, let's say, you're stupid, okay? And you're going to begin to stumble in the mountains. This is the imagery of someone who, the scholars would say, who's traveling in the lands. And I've talked about terrains before in Palestine. There's plateaus, there's low places, there's valleys, valleys, there's crevices, there's mountains. So you kind of have what some would say the range of different types of range, or I guess people would call that topology. I don't remember, but there's some shadowy places. And guess what? There are wild beasts out there. Guess what? There's rivers out there that can overflow. Guess what? You need the protection of the Lord. Because when you don't know which way to go, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And when I don't know, I can stand still and see the salvation. I can't see it, but I see you. I see you in the situation. Lord, have mercy.
See the salvation and knowing that God is going to deliver, whether he does it like we want to or not. But if we're faithful, he delivers. Why? Because he is salvation. For those who reject him, it's like walking on a mountain and you fall off a cliff because you can't see. And while you look for light, he turned that into the shadow of death. David was talking about the shadow of death, and he didn't seem worried about it, did he? Because he knew who Yahweh was. He said, I'll make it big, fat darkness. You can't escape. Now listen, 17, but if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, because of your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Jeremiah loves these people. He's been angry with these people. He's even asked, how can you do this, Lord? What are you doing, Lord? But he's been faithful. And he's telling these people, Jeremiah's like, this is hurting me. If you were not here, I'm just going to cry for you. God, I think, told Jeremiah on one occasion. I'm thinking of the 7th chapter, and then I'm thinking of, I can't remember which, it might be the 11th chapter. I don't pray for these people. He says, this is heavy. Listen, if you don't want to hear it, judgment is coming. Let's read on down just a little bit more and see what time it is. Look at a little bit more of this here. But if you will not, I'm at the 17th verse, but if you will not hear, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. You was taken captive before he even displaced you physically. Why? Because in your mind you didn't want to listen. I'm at the 18th verse. I'll read a few more verses down. Say unto the king and the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? Oh my Lord, what wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captives and as chief over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? Let's look at these verses a little bit here. Alright. I want to read a little bit of this because I was talking about Jehoiakim. And this is the point where scholars believe that it could be talking about him. Okay. So I'm going to read this in the New International Version. I'll start at verse 17 again, and I'll read down to about 20. But if you do not listen, I will weep in secret because of your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly, overflowing with tears, because the Lord's flock will be taken captive. Say to the king and to the queen, mother, come down from your thrones, for your glory, because of your glorious crowns will fail from your heads. The cities in the Negev will be shut up, and there will be no one to open them. All Judah will be carried away, completely away. Lift up your eyes and see these who are coming from the north. Where is the flock that was entrusted to you, the sheep of which you boasted? What will you say when the Lord sets over you those you cultivated as your special allies? Will not pain grip you? What do we got going on here? So, again, some of the scholars believe, I think it was Nehushta, was believed to be Jehoiakim's mother. Now, there was a Jehoiakim, and so forth, and I start getting confused with the names, but going back and looking at this tonight, I would be near the end of 2 Kings. You'd see some in Chronicles as well. Okay, so this Jehoiakim, I think he began to reign around the age of 18. A lot of times when the king, if he was young, they would have those persons in the court that would help him. If they were really young, then they would often have like a queen mother, in this case Nehushta, and so scholars believe that she was probably helping him because he only reigned for about 3 years. And so we've seen instances where
the women that were in the lives of some of these kings, such as Athaliah and so forth, they would actually take rule or have much influence. Maybe we should look at it that way. Both, I think, are true. So anyway, so he's saying, you tell these people this. So let's go back here again. And it says right here, say to the king and the queen, humble yourself. Your authority, when it comes to God, it means nothing. So you wear a crown. That crown is to represent that you are a vessel for the Lord unto his people. It's like, take it off. Okay, it means nothing. So you've got a glory that was temporary, but you're going to be taken captive. See how much power you have over there. Now, God could give his servants, obedient servants, power. Yes. Anyway. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come. I think I skipped. I'm sorry, I skipped. Go back to 19. Cities of the south. That would be farther south, I think. I can't even remember. But the Negev would be considered like a dry, arid place. And I don't remember exactly how far south. But it would be going very far south. And so it's like even there where you wouldn't always have that... a greater population, the cities are going to be closed. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar and those Chaldeans, their rule is going to be, how can I say, complete. They're going to be ruling over other nations. They're going to rule over you and that far south. In other words, they're going to rule. Okay? Judah shall be carried away captive. All shall, Judah shall be carried away captive. All shall open them. I'm sorry. Captive all of it. So, okay, I went to the open it. No one's going to open it. So pardon me for that. You shall be wholly carried away captive. In other words, even though this is in the south and it might not be the most favorite land, they're still going to dominate and control it. Okay. Now lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. We have talked about how the Chaldeans would come from the east and that they would, if they were to go just straight westward, they would have to cross over the Jordan, but often they would go up and then come down on the side of Jordan. So they're coming from the north. This has been something that we've heard in the earlier chapters of Jeremiah. Those from the north, those from the north. Well, Jeremiah is still proclaiming that the Chaldeans or the Babylonians are coming. Now, where is the flock that was given the beautiful flock? Israel had been chosen as a nation by God. He had raised them up. Ezekiel will talk about how he adorned them and made them beautiful and so forth. All of that glory that was to be a glory for the Lord, it was gone because they were so wicked and hard-hearted, right? Now, the arrogance that we see in this next verse really shows, I think, the heart of man, right? He says, what wilt thou say, this is verse 21, when he shall punish thee? God uses other nations often to punish the nations who will not obey him, just like in the lives of people. We find our conflict with people, but Paul would say it's not people per se. It's the spirit of wickedness in them. It's a worldly system that is not, how can I say, following the law of God. The injustices are in the land. So when he comes and these people begin to exact their punishment on you and they mistreat you and they take you captive, God is allowing it. And these are the same people that at times you linked up with these people to accomplish a goal. Do you remember when Ahab would say, Jehoshaphat, will you come and help me? He says, thou art as my people. And you would see sometimes them linking up with the Ethiopians and so forth, people whom they were not supposed to align themselves with. He said, you looked at them and you desired their assistance. You desired their help. I remember one of the, I can't remember if it was Asa, but God sent a prophet, I forget if it was Hananiah, one of the prophets whose, I think, feet was messed up. And God said, why didn't you come to me for help? He said, you went after, I think it was the Rephaim, you went after those demon spirit-filled doctors to heal you with some type of sorcery. You didn't come after me. When the people of God turn away from God, The point is he's going to let you reap destruction. Well, let's continue on with this. What is it? What he says? I'm back at this. When he shall punish you, he said it's going to be like a woman in travail who has pain. And sometimes what I've seen and been told, sometimes it seems like that pain is unending and so unbearable that sometimes it almost brings them to the point of death. You're going to have to endure. So you made these people over you. Now these same people that you aligned yourselves with, they don't love you. The thief comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. Now they're over you. What you going to do now? You didn't want to trust in the Lord. Listen at this verse 22. And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity art thy skirts discovered and thy heels made bare. Listen at what this is saying. This gets graphic. God is saying to these people, when I let this nation come in and start to exact his judgment, you're going to feel like, why is this happening to me? What have I done? Now, I want to bear that out a little bit. I want to turn to Jeremiah. I want to read two verses, Jeremiah 2 and 35. Jeremiah, I think it's 8 and 8. Because we see some of the same type thinking. When a people will not receive correction, when a nation will not receive correction, they say, okay, destroy yourself. Don't call on me. You didn't listen to me before. You calling on me now? You should have been listening to what I said. I was giving you life. You chose death, now take it! And shut your mouth. Listen, 2 and 35. This is Jeremiah. I hope I got this. Yeah, 2 and 35. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent. This is when God is dealing with the people, and Jeremiah is telling them, God's going to punish you, God's going to deal with you, God's going to judge you. And they said, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. We didn't do anything. Behold, I will plead with thee because thou said, I have not sinned. They had God's law that Moses had given to them, but they didn't want it. They kept doing wickedly. Now I'm going to turn to Jeremiah 8 and 8. When the Lord is dealing with the saints, we better take heed. Listen, Jeremiah 8 and 8. How do you say, or how do ye say, we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. They keep acting like they have it all and won't listen. God's truth is not right. Wow. Wow. So right here, we see even in this 13th chapter, basically the whole of the book, God says, when you say that, he said, I'm going to let this nation come in and they're going to uncover your skirt. Now, this is the thought of what I've been reading of being ashamed. So the illicit sex that a prostitute would have, a prostitute would, how can I say, sell her body for the sexual pleasure of someone else. Okay. So often, if they felt like they needed them, you've seen in our times, this is some of the really, really poor cities. And sometimes what they call high class people, they call them call girls. That action is the same. You are letting your body be used to fulfill someone. And many times they will do whatever they want to. Sometimes it is very violent. Sometimes people have died in this. And so to uncover that part, remember we begin this chapter talking about being covered by a waist cloth to protect and cover that intimate part, the private part or the genitals, I'm sorry. But now this is warfare. When this nation comes in, often the women would be raped. Did you hear me? You don't want to hear that. This is what the scripture is talking about. This is how God views it. He said, you have been an adulterous nation. We went to Deuteronomy and we looked at it. He said, thou shalt have no other God before me. He said, I'm a jealous God. He said, I will deal with you. You made a covenant with me. You remind people, I'm jealous. I have betrothed you unto myself. But you wanted to go here on every high hill. Go back to Jeremiah. I think it's the second chapter and the third chapter. He said you were like a wild ass dromedary going up into the hills and you spread. Okay. You spread your legs and you gave yourself away. You didn't even sell it. You just said, okay, here's another nation. I don't love God. I won't keep his commandments. Have at it. It's like you paid them. That's what the scripture says. Yes. Yes. That's what the scripture says. Will you tell Jesus that it's not there? Will you tell the Lord God Almighty that he should not have put it there? Why did he include it? He included it to have a very, how can I say, an impactful picture to let you know how he views it. He doesn't like it. He thinks it stinks. He thinks it's a disgrace. And so where something should have been shameful, you have become such to the point where you were not ashamed. Now you want me. You want me to come and protect you. You want me to save you. You want me to be salvation, Yahweh, but I'm not. Now that what you tried to do in secret or act like I didn't see, I'm going to let them come in. Don't call me now. Be thou ashamed. I'm going to expose you for who you really are. They will ravish you, and it just can be very violent at times. Yes, that's what the scripture says. You've been intoxicated. You wasn't under my reproof, and I kept sending the prophets. I called you to repent, and you wouldn't. You were there for the party. You're there for the party. You drank to the full. Now I'm going to fill you with the consequences. You reap what you sow. Grace wasn't given for you. Now I'm making an application for where we are. Grace wasn't given for you just to do any kind of thing. Now I called you to live I called you to live soberly and righteously, that you would not run to sin. But if you saw the struggle, that you would turn to me, that you would obey my words. I told you not to go to certain places. I told you not to do certain things, but you played around. This is what we see with this picture. Listen. So for the greatness of thine iniquity art thy skirts discovered. I pulled the skirt up, and now where it says, and thy heels made bare. That's a gentler way of saying that, like your legs are spread. Now, imagine the heels. It really, when you'll see in the scripture, we'll talk about the heels. It will be talking about the genital area. But even if you were spread, you're spread now for these nations to come in and procreate their philosophies, their culture, their evil ways, which was totally against what God had said. You were supposed to be different than those other nations. They were killing their offspring. That's what we got going on. Now he goes into the 23rd verse. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Now what this is saying. Now, okay, so some people think that this is talking about a curse on that Ethiopian nation. It's making a point. Okay. You got some people. Okay, I'm coming up to our time where you say some people have tried to bleach their skin. Famous people who want to look a certain way. I see it in almost every culture. Talk to someone who I used to talk to all the time from the culture of India. Told me that a lot of the darker skinned Indians, they were looked down upon, but the lighter your skin, the better. He even said they have something called Bollywood, and they wanted the lighter skinned people. You see that. You see that. Great conflict. So the skin, the physical skin that you're born with, it's natural. That is what you look like. Okay? It's pretty much permanent. The leopard, if it's born with spots, it's like that. Okay? So it's saying that your nature has been such that you have disregarded God and turned God aside. It's almost like it's to the point where you're not even going to be able to change. Read Romans 1 and see what it says. That's what this is talking about. It's not making a picture that's weighted on the side of the Ethiopian or the leopard. It's making a comparison that you are like that. You've been born like this. You don't want to change. I would have given you a spirit. Didn't he give soul a spirit? Yes, he did. Ezekiel talk about a spirit. Can these bones live? Yes, he did. I would change you by your coming up here ceremoniously. You would find out that I'm God, that I'm a merciful God. There are certain things that I will not forgive. But I'm with you and I love you and I've got these priests here teaching you, but you didn't let them do it. They didn't do it. So can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do. You're so accustomed to doing evil, it's like you can't change. Verse 24, therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. Now, when they would like sometimes getting certain types of grain harvest, if you would, they would throw it up and the good part would fall down and the chattel or whatever would fly away because it was so light. It was worthless. He said, I'm going to scatter you like stubble. I'm going to scatter you. We would know that the Babylonians would come and they would take those who they felt were like, were something and that could be a benefit to their own nation. Leave the poor people, if you will, behind to work the grounds in Palestine. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measure for me. God said, this is how it's going to be for you. This is what I'm giving to you because this is what you've chosen. I could give you a few scriptures where you see that God said it's basically your fault. You've procured this unto yourself. This is your lot, and I'm allowing it. This is from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgot. You forgot all about me. He's not talking just mentally. He's saying in your actions, in your deeds, you said one thing and you lived another way. Is that what's happening with the so-called church today? May it not be with us. And you trusted in falsehood. All these false prophets told you peace, peace, and there is no peace. And you better watch it over here and in many places where they're trying to say peace. There might be some truth to some things that have been said, but God better be the one who's the stone that we stand on. You can't align yourself with everything. You can't align yourself with everything, but we better be standing on what God's word says. This last verse says, therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. What in the world has a skirt or a garment that should go downward, up above someone's face? Like, here I am, see me. The women of the time would have garments that often would go close to their ankles. They would dress in shamefacedness, meaning moderation, because they would give themselves to their husband or wait for the time to give themselves to their husband because they would have a family. Everybody didn't see like what we have going on now. Lord have mercy. See, because you have that shamefacedness that you did not have. God said, okay, the situation is rough. Everybody going to know. You're going to be a byword and a hissing unto other nations. You could be ashamed because this is what you did. I'm allowing it now. It's like it's too late. So you came to the party. God wasn't invited. God wouldn't have been there. I know. The party of just doing what you want to and rejecting God, and you became drunk on yourself. Now the party's over. God say, have a cup of wine. Have some wine. I'm going to give you the wine of your doings. You're going to be just like you was drunk. You won't call on me. That's the message for today. Jeremiah's been faithful. It's a sad message. I pray that, something, somewhere as we're going through this book of Jeremiah, can cause us to remember if we're walking outside of God's will, he's calling. We have to be careful, very careful, diligent to stay hid in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for giving us an opportunity to go through your word. I ask that you help us to be faithful to you. Let us not turn to the right or to the left, but that we'll be wholly dedicated to you. Grow us up in you, Lord. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to open for class discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. Insight questions of the verses. There might be some discussion and there might not be discussion, but we are open. Is there anyone?
I have a question, if you can hear me.
I do.
Okay. I don't know if you mentioned this because I left the room a couple of times, but okay. I have a question about, remember in Exodus where it says that the priest was supposed to wear the linen breeches?
Uh-huh.
Would that be like what Jeremiah had?
I didn't see specifically where it was exactly the same fashion, but I did read that it would seem to, connote that fabric and the special use of it by the priest. So I had said something along the lines that the people of God were really supposed to be a type of priest to the other nations. And I alluded to, I think it's Deuteronomy 4. If it's not 4, then it might be 6, where he said, this is your wisdom and this is your understanding before the nations. And they would really covet that righteous law because they would say, what nation is it that they have a God that's so near to them and so forth? So in looking at that, I was saying that it looks like it would at least bring to our mind that. But so I don't know, because I know sometimes things would be really specific for the priest if the design was exact same. But that, as far as the fabric, I believe it is.
Okay. So symbolically, it could.
Yes.
Okay.
I think so.
Okay. I thought about. Of course, I love the dirt draw chapter. So. It's just, I mean, to me, there was a lot of symbolism in it, in a way that, I don't know if this is going to make sense, but when he took it and he hid it in the rock, right?
Yes.
Go ahead. So when he took it and he hid it in the rock, and then when he came and got it, it was good for nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes me think of Christianity today.
Uh-huh.
Because people will say that they're hid in Christ and their life is in Christ, but they're actually good for nothing.
Uh-huh.
They're not saved unto good works. They say there are no works. They say that there is no law, so there's no judgment. Is really that when you hid in Christ, you become good for nothing with them. And so you get to see whatever duty, whatever responsibility, like he said, he wanted them to be a people, for a name, for a praise, for a glory,
mm-hmm.
unto him. It didn't happen. And it's because you felt a certain amount of pride, a lot of safety and security. You can see this in this whole message where you see all the prophets, all the false prophets telling them peace, peace, but there is no peace. You see it today when people say, once you're saved, you're always saved, and you are forgiven for all of your sins, past, present, and future.
Yeah.
These things make a of people no good. You are no good to God.
Right.
And so you're no good to serve him. And so what you end up doing is serving your own desires. And you come together and you serve yourself and you serve each other. And nobody can tell you anything because you're full of pride. And it's like you take it and you say, you do make Christ the minister of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's you just that symbolism, you know, and it's like, this is what, remember when Moses hid in the cliff?
Yes.
And the Lord said, I'm going to pass by you and you're going to see all of my goodness. Moses came out and Moses was straight. He was ready to serve. He took the people. He prayed for the people. When he needed to separate, he separated. When judgment time came, he judged. But it's like today when you in the rock, in the cliff, you're no good. You are no good. God can't get anything out of you. He can't get any service. And it's all about the form and the fashion. And we go after the things of the world. And, you know, and hooking up with the world, as you were saying in verse, what was it, 21? How they hooked up with the world.
Mm-hmm.
You, these same people you hooking up with are going to be your demise.
Right.
And you hooking up with the world and you saying, let's be a part of this. Let's bring Snoop Dogg in. Let's get Kanye in here.
Mm-hmm.
Let's be a part of all these things. And let's be a part of the world. And these very people are going to be your demise. These very systems you hold to. Let's hook up with the government and get some government money. These people are going to be your demise. So, I mean, that was kind of my thought in it, you know, on it. It just made me think about that. Did that make sense?
It did. I'm glad you brought it out because I had thought about it. I think, like, as it was getting closer, and I thought to myself that some might think it a stretch, and I actually still meant to mention it because my mind, like you mentioned Exodus, I thought about Corinthians, you know, because, well, there's so many scriptures where it says he's the rock, so you brought a little more to it in that he's like, you're good for nothing when you come out, but I was thinking in the same vein that, you know, the Bible tells us Christ was that rock, or they all did drink of that spiritual rock. And so here you have them that was supposed to be in the rock, but it was good for nothing. So I like how you, first that you mentioned it, and second how you even, you brought more of the meaning in what I think is a part of the illustration. So I think that makes great sense, and I don't think it's a stretch at all.
Because I thought about Colossians 3, where it says that you're hid, for you are dead,
and your
life is hid with Christ in God. And it goes on to say, mortify then, you know, the deeds of your body, fornication, all such things. And so you start seeing that it's like the symbolism. You can see the symbology of it, but it's actual. And people like, well, I just want to say I'm in Christ, but I'm spoiled. I am spoiled. I have no fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't mortified any of the deeds of my body. I haven't done any of that. But I'm still good because my works don't count anyway.
It's almost like John 4. You hear me? It's almost like John 4 because, you know, if you think of the mountain is like a rock, a huge, sort of like a rock. And this woman saying, well, which rock or which mountain? And Christ is like, you know, yes, there's some truth to what you're saying, but it's not that. And so he's like, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The truth of how are you living? Is the word of God, is he agitating you to see that, okay, I've got dirt, I'm filthy. And then I would say even more the imagery in Daniel when the rock really comes and destroys the mountain. We have mountains, ziggurats and all kinds of things and ideologies and philosophies and doctrines, but that true rock, which is Christ, and he can't wash those who will not be washed.
Mm.
That lady could have easily went away and said, well, I don't know what you're talking about.
She was almost there.
Well, she was.
I was talking to him about her. I was like, she had all the religious talk.
Yeah.
And if we're not going to talk about what's right. We're just going to go on this religious journey.
Yeah.
And then you're going to say, well, after he told her everything that was right, she said, well, you know, when Messiah comes, he'll tell me. What? I can't tell you nothing? I said, that's probably why she didn't still have a man, is because can't no man tell her nothing. He told her all what was right and all what was true, and she was getting ready to disqualify him.
Yeah.
And say, oh, when Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything. But I just told you everything. And you were getting ready to disqualify me. And that's why you can't keep a man.
Wow.
They ain't ever yours. Because you won't listen. And it's like, even in this chapter, you see Israel and Judah, and you say, we're going to say her. You have disqualified all of his prophets from telling you anything. You can't hear any. You don't want to hear it. You are gone after your own lust. You have made up your mind that you're going to do whatever come out of your own mouth or somebody else's that look better to you. You will go after the wood and the stone. You will do all of that because you have disqualified God from telling you anything.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, well, that's what we have done when we have decided that we're not going to follow the scripture. We have disqualified him. We say, I have a better way. I have a better idea. It's better if I do it this way. People like me when I do it this way. God don't really know. It's a different time. I mean, you do a time, you know, it's location. That was way back then and a different time and in a different place. And
yeah.
So God's word is not good right here, right now in this culture. Oh, that was a different culture. You found reasons to disqualify him from telling you anything.
The passage made me think about Revelation also. I didn't say it because I had actually two other passages, and I was like, okay, I didn't go there. But Revelation 16, where he talks about the vials being poured out, and it's dealing with his wrath. It's got the darkness. It talks about the wine, and I thought about that, and then there was a part where I had gone to John 5 and I was reading in there where Jesus says, I do what my Father does, because this is God here. And people will say, well, he's a loving God. And, you know, but we see he's still loving, but he's going to judge. And you can't read John 5 without seeing that Jesus is, he can raise the dead. He's going to say what the Father says, and he's going to judge. And so people are always talking about, you know, sweet Jesus. He is sweet, but he's sweet to the ones that keep his word. Because, you know, I was just reading and I was like, I have to watch myself sometimes because I'd be like, I want to read this and that, but I don't know. But it made me think of those too, because all this time where the Lord has been pleading with them, and now it's like, okay, this the way it's going to be. This is how it's going to be. And it's going to be, you know, the Bible say, weeping and gnashing of teeth, you know, it's going to be sad. Well, it is sad, but that's good.
Yeah, your title was funny. You're like, the party is over half a wine.
You know, some people
said it was good. It was good because you really brought home the point. You know, that wine, that when the Lord makes you drunk with his judgment.
Yeah.
And so, you know, and there's a couple of places in the Bible, and you start really seeing how they saw wine and men who drank wine. I think one is in Proverbs.
Mm-hmm.
It talks about the king telling Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, a strong drink. It said mm-hmm. a princess or something. Let me see if I can find it. Okay, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted.
Mm-hmm.
So it is like, see, then so you get to see that wine. It's as if it's like when you all start drinking this wine, y'all start doing stuff.
Yeah. What was it? Proverbs 31 and was it 31?
That was 31 and 4. It was 4 and 5.
Okay.
And so you remember when some kingdoms have been taken because they've been getting drunk.
Oh yeah.
You know. Oh, some places have been overthrown because they were sitting and they was partying and getting drunk.
Yep.
What's his name? Lost his wife because he got drunk.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and they thought those men were crazy in Acts. He said Peter,
yeah,
like
y'all be drinking. The other place I think is in Isaiah. It talks about, Isaiah. Oh, there you are. Isaiah. It's about the vineyard, I think.
Five? Well, I don't know. It ain't five.
Is it five? Yeah, five. Okay. And I just want to say, it talks about, let me see if I can find it.
Well, we see what happened in Genesis when they got, was it Noah?
Yes.
When they got him drunk, I mean, at least in the King James, it says when he awake from his wine, you know, but I mean, kept giving it to him. And, I'm saying they, I'm confusing him with Lot, but I think, which one of them sons was it? Not Japheth and Shem, but I don't know, that whole passage, that's an uncomfortable passage, because I don't know if it means it uncovered his nakedness, meaning wife or himself, and it's just like, oh, it's just not good, but you don't talk, yeah.
Well,
you're
talking about, it says handling here.
Yeah,
it's
I had
awesome.
Mm-hmm.
And then he came out, and I guess he mocked him and laughed at him and said he in there drunk. All that preaching he be doing, he in there drunk and naked now. And they remember they put a blanket on them and they walked in backwards.
Yeah.
And put it on and covered him. So whether it was, I'm assuming it was him.
Yeah.
And because he still has his own nakedness. And he covered him, and so you get to, you know, the Jews had something they would say that it was, you know, that it wasn't Canaan that was cursed, but it was Ham.
Mm-hmm.
And they had this thing where they said that he, you know, because he saw him, his eyes going to be, his red, and you know, because he went out and said his lips going to be big and thick, and because what else it says? It's that he's gonna be black. He got cursed with being black and ugly. And his hair was gonna be nappy and kinky. Just everything, you know. And it's like, and you say this is what's gonna happen to him.
Wow.
And you say that his private parts was gonna be big and elongated, you know, because of what he did to his father. And say their whole idea of it being Ham being the cursed one and not Canaan came from them.
Yeah, I've read a little bit on some of that. It's really, really pathetic.
Yeah, but back to what I was back to what I was saying about the wine. I think it's verse 22, Isaiah 5 and 22. One to them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. So you get to see that these people, it wasn't that they was just drinking. They were doing things in their drunkenness. Not only were they doing it in their drunkenness, they was just doing it. Because once you've done something like that, and you laid down with the dog, and now you have the fleas, and then everybody started knowing that you have the fleas, you got the fleas just like them, you've been with them, then that's the company you start keeping all the time.
Yeah.
You get paid, you get rewards, and you decide, I want more of it. And many of our people have gone that way.
It's
but
true.
You can't do what they do that is going to destroy you. Because you were called to be a people.
Right.
You were called for an inheritance. And so it is the same people you in cahoots with, the same people who are set out to destroy you. If they did it with the Midianites, they just, we're going to destroy you. They're Moab, I want to destroy you.
Mm-hmm.
So we gonna come together. You can't do like we do. Our women can be butt wild and nasty. Y'all can't do it with them. You'll be destroyed. And so it's like, we don't take heed. We don't take heed to ourselves. And neither to the word of God. We don't take heed. We disqualify them. And say, you're not qualified to tell me anything. Can't nobody tell me nothing.
Yep.
Anyway, I'm waiting to see what Timothy gonna have to say. Hey, Timothy.
Timotheus. How you put my name in your mouth?
I don't know. Oh, I unmuted him. He should be able to talk now.
Ain't nobody tell me nothing. I'm gonna take my horse on the old town road, ride till I can't no more. Gonna take my horse. What horse they got? Once you say it, always say. What horse they riding on? A Christian tradition. Gonna take my Christian tradition on the old town road. Right here, I can't no more. Won't let God open his mouth to me. Right till I can't no more. It's really the truth.
Yep.
It's the truth. When God can't tell you nothing. Anybody that tries to other than that, woe to them. They really should just in the mind. Know that in the minds of other people, they are already damned. Believe it. I like dirty draws and nasty holes, but that's a heck of a title for. Yes, sir. Dirty draws, nasty holes. Isn't that bad?
It is.
It's bad because when you're that nasty, and you that filthy, and that's how God labels you. Remember, when he labels you, that's your label. I don't care what nobody else say. He don't get second guessed. Not that it matters. But I saw some of my Saturday message. And I saw something when you brought up Ahab and how he got with Ahab. When you get the Christian-hearted people that do Christian-hearted things, and they have Christian-hearted minds, they really don't even care about what God has said. They swear they doing what he said, and they're not. They're really not doing it. And God's the only view that matters is they like nasty draws. Or they like a dirty garment that you're going to put on your waist. And they like a hole with her skirt all the way up. And anybody can come and do what they need to do, drop a load in you, and be gone. Don't matter where they've been before they drop it, they just going to drop it in you. You know how filthy that is? I saw some venereal disease today. I was at a church getting ready to give a bid on some work. And they had, when I walked in, I was like, why am I seeing these genitals? Why am I seeing this stuff dripping? Why am I seeing these females? And I said, disease. And that's nasty. But see, when you open to everybody, and then one of the things that was brought up is they debauch you and they mix you with their culture, their religion. They don't just infiltrate you with their genitals. They infiltrate you with whatever it is to bring forth seed. And truly they have a seed. And I just looked at that passage. And I looked at the dirty drawers. I looked at the debauchery. And I looked at what you were supposed to be. You were supposed to cling to me. And I had to show you why you're not clinging to me no more. I had to show you I had no more use for you. You don't cling to me. You cling to your own ways. You are an abomination to me. You mirror your society instead of mirroring me. And yet you're claiming to be above and not beneath. You're claiming to be my people, not my enemy. And you're a worse enemy than any of the Babylons ever been. You're a worse enemy than any of the Assyrians could have been. Why is that? Because you make my name blasphemed among the heathen. You make it where when I want to hasten my judgment, you won't do it. And I'm beginning to enunciate more and more. The lack of doing God's judgment is one of the wickedest and cruelest things that we could ever do. Are we walking around with our head up talking about no justice, no peace? We don't want to do it. We don't want to do it, and we don't want God to do it. What we want is our white brother to tell us what justice and peace is. And those wicked people. Yes, I said wicked. I didn't bite my tongue. Anytime a people will eat their babies, anytime a people will go and set aside to kill all your babies, Anytime a people not only will eat your babies and set aside to kill all your babies, you're going to debauch your women, rape your women, make your children responsible for their debauchery and say that they seduced them into raping them. Do you understand how wicked that is? Do you understand when you join with them and you march with them and you be with them and they're your friends and they're giving you counsel and they're giving you comfort and you with the enemy? Do you even realize that you are a dirty garment? Ain't no difference. You're the same thing. And you are cleaving to God. I'm hidden in Christ in God. You're a God damnable lie. And I said it just like I meant it. That ain't got nothing to do with the God of the scripture and his righteous judgment. What you are, you're an abomination. You have given your conciliation. You've given your approbation. And you should receive the damnation that's due you when you do that stuff. I don't like those kind of people. I find myself detesting them. And I'd like the Lord to slay every damned one of them. And I mean damned in the sense of really being damned. Either slay them by letting them get in the box, or slay them by letting their life be dead and let them become hidden in Christ. Until we start making a differentiation between the light and the darkness and the wheat and the chaff, how are people going to even come in the room and say amen? When all this confusement going on, we might as well be speaking in tongues without an interpreter. Mm-hmm. Do you hear me?
I ain't
bite my tongue. You might as well. What's the difference? We got an unclear message from an unclear person about an unclear God and an unclear Savior. But one thing we clear about, can't nobody tell me nothing. And even the man that sang that song, if it's true he lived the lifestyle that he lived, that they say he lived, he's a product of that. And all he did was made a song out of it for the Christians. And I like the fact that Andrina brought up the fact you all bringing all these dead gum has-been, ungodly prevaricators of calling themselves loving God. And they're perpetuators of debauchery, filth, porn, selling whores, and drugs, and not being sober. And you bring it to your pulpit and say you want with me. You're a goddamnable lie. I ain't your Christian brother. I promise you I'm not. Because if I'm going to do what you're doing, I'm not going to put nothing in to have anything to do that even sound like it has the name of Christ. The Bible tell me, let everyone that name the name of Christ depart from what?
Iniquity.
Lawlessness.
And the worst thing is these people that have been going to church, listen to the gospel over and over again, and you ain't no damned difference. And I mean damn difference, because you damned. You are damned. You have no damn difference, except yours is worse than other people. And you can sit and hear me teach and be the same way. Make no difference. I can, until I'm blue in the face, I can get another 5,000 books. What good is it going to be until we decide we're going to exercise righteous judgment and live the life, and we're going to put people on Front Street and quit not doing the judgment of God? If we ain't going to do the judgment of God, may God go ahead and kill us. Because we in the way. Let him go ahead and get rid of us so he can bring in another generation. Who are we? Are we not strong enough? We can't even mention God's judgment? What's wrong with us?
Folk don't even know what the righteous judgment of God is anymore. They think what they think you are being hard. And they fight against it. I think the passage you talked tonight, you're talking about when they withhold judgment from people.
What did you say? You think what now?
The passage you were talking about them withholding judgment from people, the right judgment. They didn't say it just like that, but that they wasn't getting the justice that was due. They perverted judgment and stuff. But I know for a fact that when we don't do righteous judgment, what we have done, we've called Satan to be able to set forth his agenda, because he has no pushback. None. None. And that's what the gospel of inclusion did. It's just like a dirty dead gum pair of drawers, a dirty dead gum girdle hidden in the rock. It ain't getting ready to do nothing, right? It's just sit there. I'm telling you the truth. We look at other people, no, it's these people. These people have already gotten into our assemblies and taken over the gospel of inclusion. God has never been inclusive. Do you hear my black words? Do you hear my words? That, what does holy mean?
Same
what
part.
Does holy mean? It's already exclusion. I don't care if you do look like you're homosexual with an oversized forehead and you wear glasses and I think you've been with men before and your name is Carlton Pishon. I don't care if they call you bishop. Bishop of what? Bishop of dung. Don't like him? He's wicked. And I'm through talking about him. And I'm through talking. I don't know what else you got to say. I wasn't supposed to be getting all upset because I don't want to start taking blood pressure medicine again.
Well, I'm happy I was able to kind of go through there and get to verse 27. If I had poured into my other verses that I've been thinking, we wouldn't have, but I'm glad we were able to get through the chapter. I'm thinking we'll go into 14. We'll see. That's the plan as of now. So I thank you all for calling in, and Lord willing, we'll connect back up on Thursday evening.